Well, good morning, and I hope everybody had a Merry Christmas. I'm going to warn you, I'll probably be a little annoying. It's like everything's loosening up here, and my voice is weird, and I'm coughing, and so if I have to sip on my coffee, please forgive me. It was good to be back. I missed you guys last Sunday. It's a good feeling to feel so detached just because you missed a Sunday. And I know some people were asking and wondering where I was. I never feel like you guys are judging me when I miss church. I know that you're caring for me. And so remember that if you're gone and I ask where you've been, it's because we love you and we want you to worship with us. And so I appreciate you guys and all your care and your love. And I love spending time with you guys. And I hope that you guys feel that same way about one another. There's studies that have found that certain lip balms have been known to actually make your lips drier over time with use. These lip balms contain chemicals that irritate and further dry out your lips, while other more natural ingredients, or pure ingredients, if you will, help to soothe and moisturize your lips. And some big brands do not use these pure or natural ingredients, and so the more you use their product, the more you need their product, right? You see, I can have two different lip balms that both claim to do the same thing, and both would probably feel like it provides some sort of relief on contact, yet one over time actually has the adverse effect. So one is pure and provides true relief, while the other is only appearing to give relief. It has the appearance of good and gives relief, but it actually causes damage. This is how it is with wisdom. There is earthly wisdom that disguises itself as good and helpful, but it's harmful or ineffective at least. Earthly wisdom often appears as if it has our best interests in mind, but it does not bring us peace. On the other hand, godly wisdom, however, it is pure and it delivers peace and goodness in that moment. And ultimately, it gives us eternal relief. Today, we're going to look at the difference between earthly wisdom on this hand and godly wisdom on the other hand. That earthly wisdom brings disorder, disruption, and it says evil practice. And godly wisdom produces peace and a harvest of righteousness. And so that's what we're going to talk to. I want to talk about those two things, and at the end I'm going to talk about how we tell the difference of them and try to give us some practical use on how to discern between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. And let me just tell you, throughout this week, this was in the middle of Christmas, and so it was a little bit all over the place, and I was trying to get through it. And thinking about godly wisdom in a time of turmoil has been very helpful for me. And it's very, very much stepped on my toes as I'm preaching to you all today. Know that I'm preaching to myself. Let's go to James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. Also, real quick, I did these slides and I forgot to check them this morning. So if it gets off, my bad. Okay, James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen? Amen. All right. So first I want to talk about earthly wisdom. It should be on the screen. Earthly wisdom, it brings disorder, and it also says it brings every vile practice. Verse 13 talks about, James starts out with a rhetorical question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? James starts with this rhetorical question, asking, who do you say is wise among you? Who do you say has wisdom among you? Or in other words, what do you count as wisdom? Not only who do you think is wise, but what do you count as wisdom? What is wisdom to you? And this makes me think immediately, and I think Andrew shared this a couple weeks ago, it makes me think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1:20. He says the same thing. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God, listen, this is important, has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world or of the world? So what or who is your source of wisdom? Paul and James both, they both understand that true wisdom is very hard to spot in our current state. And that worldly or earthly wisdom has been proven foolish by God. Earthly wisdom or worldly wisdom, according to the Bible here in James chapter 3, verse 14, says it's rooted in jealousy and selfish ambition, and we'll talk more about that, but it's related. But it also says, in a certain way, it says that it is false to the truth. So earthly wisdom is false to the truth. That means earthly wisdom straight up lies to us. It's false to the truth. It cannot be trusted. Earthly wisdom has a source that has a history of falsehood. Earthly wisdom has a source. And it talks about it in verse 15. James describes the wisdom of this world as unspiritual. He says it's unspiritual in verse 15. If you're following along, look at that. And even calls earthly wisdom demonic. That's pretty harsh. Because not all earthly wisdom is got horns in it. You know, it's not all snarling beasts. Some earthly wisdom, most earthly wisdom, doesn't look like harmful at all, right? So this is an important statement, because if it's demonic, that means it's from who? Satan. If it's demonic, it's from Satan. And who is Satan but the great deceiver? Who is Satan called in Scripture? He's the father of what? The father of lies. I'm going to tell you right now, we struggle every day. I can speak for all of us. You might not even realize it. We struggle every day with the father of lies. We struggle with lies in our ears every single day, no matter what we're doing. And I'm going to tell you, you can't run from it. I mean, I guess you could be a monk on the side of a hill in somewhere in Asia, but you can't run from it and be a part of this world. We are lied to constantly. So we must understand that wisdom, the wisdom of this world most often appears that it is pure and true wisdom, but it is disguised and will often bring us harm and disorder, even if it doesn't feel that way at the time. Verse 16, if you're following along, says, because earthly wisdom is rooted in jealousy and selfish ambition, it will bring disorder in every vile practice. So every vile practice seems like it's going to cause you to just sin so crazy that everybody's going to notice. But I don't think we should focus on that as much, because every vile practice is really all practices that are contrary to the Spirit of God.
It's contrary to the will of God. It's contrary to the desires of God. So what's vile to you might not be vile to me because it's my sin and I like it and I pet it, right? So when we think vile practices, I'm not even going to camp on that at all. I want to look more at selfish ambition, because selfish ambition, jealousy is just, it's just a way that selfish ambition expresses itself. So I really want to drill down on selfish ambition, because it is the most common trait in every single person in this room and in this world. This is why Satan so easily deceives us, because we love us, don't we? I love me some me. I love me some Greg. Even as hard as I try to fight against it, I find myself saying, dang, you did that because that made you comfortable. That made you happy. That made you fill in the blank. I always think about the episode of Friends where, and I use this all the time, where Phoebe tells Joey, oh, there's no such thing as a selfless act. And the whole episode, he's trying to, I fed the poor. How'd that make you feel? Good. Oh, dang it. So there's always this kind of like selfish undertone towards everything we do, because we're in the flesh. And that's normal. That's what you all, even, and if you don't struggle with that, let me talk to you after this and I'll tell you your other sin. It's lying to yourself. Because we all struggle at least a little bit with this. Now, some people are better than others. Some of y'all are way better at it than me. I get that. You're way more selfless than I am. But we all struggle with selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is just a straight liar. Have you ever noticed how selfish ambition lies to you when you pan out and think about it? This so-called wisdom will tell you that you need something so bad, then after you pursue that to satisfy that ambition, it almost always costs you something that you didn't think it would. It always costs you something you weren't prepared for. Selfish ambition always lies to us and tells us that we need something that we don't. That's its goal. That's its go-to move. And it brings disorder and disunity to relationships. And it also often translates to dysfunction in some way or another in our lives. This wisdom masquerades as truth and as sometimes as righteousness, when in reality it seeks to bring disorder and disruption, and it disrupts our peace, our inner being. So I wanted to talk about maybe some examples of earthly wisdom that we all deal with in this room. For instance, complain about your spouse to a friend or a family member, especially a non-Christian friend or family member, and see how quickly they talk to you about how you don't deserve to be treated that way. And I can tell you right now, I could, and if I ever complain about Kelly, about, and I'm not talking about real abuse, like some spouses go through real harm from their husband or wife, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about complaining about our husbands or wives. And our culture loves to do that to other people. They love to bring other people into their marriage when it's that's not true wisdom. That's earthly wisdom. And what does our friends or relatives say? You don't deserve that. And you, I mean, Andrew, if I said that to Andrew, he would be like, yeah, Kelly don't deserve you because you've annoyed her how many times? Okay, you know, like, We're talking about petty stuff, right? But the world will say, man, what a loser. What he, get rid of him or get rid of her. You should not have to deal with that. They don't ask, oh, what's caused this? They don't really care. They just want to get after it. And they want to sow seeds. They don't even mean to. Don't be mad at them because they're a part of this world. They're being tricked as well. That's just their go-to move. I remember parenting kids, and some of you are parenting kids right now at various stages in life. Earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom is never more present than in raising a family. I mean, you are battling things constantly. You're battling wisdom constantly when you're raising
a family, especially when they become teenagers. Don't amen, parents. Don't amen. But I remember the social media fight. I remember knowing how harmful it is to young people, knowing how destructive it can be, and then saying, we're not going to do it. And then Kelly and I are both trying to talk ourselves into doing it. Well, you know, well, maybe because the world around us is like, that's crazy. Your kids are going to grow up and be wild. Your kid, you know what, Pat, you know, if you protect them too much, you know, I'd rather them drink in my basement than go hide from, like, all these things are happening while you're raising kids. And you're just like, that's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. You better give them protection because they're going to have, you know, they're going to be. And it's like, no, why don't you teach them the values? Godly wisdom says to teach them the values of being a young woman or a young man, and how to be in godly relationships, or how to guard them from the outside wickedness at a young age. You know, all these things, well, you battle all the time, but earthly wisdom is constantly in your ear saying, that's stupid. You're being overprotective. You're being blah, blah, blah. You're being this. You're being that. Remember what you did when you were their age? I'm going to tell you right now, if I parented my child, God rest her soul, like my mom parented me, we're talking bad news. Like, I'm a Gen Xer. I was kicked out of the house. I could watch whatever I wanted. I was a hot mess by the age of 19. I was an absolute mess. And that's just, my parents weren't believers. They didn't know. They listened to earthly advice, earthly wisdom. But godly wisdom tells us what we are supposed to do. And earthly wisdom just constantly is lying at us. The examples that I also have is thinking about all the different things that our kids in school go through. Young believers who were baptized at a young age. I think about that with my own kids, how they have to deal with earthly wisdom in their ears constantly, because we can't be with them all the time. Constantly tell them they need a boyfriend, they need a girlfriend, they need to be more popular. Your parents are dumb. You should take your kids on vacation, parents. You should take them on vacation. So-and-so went, their parents took them on vacation. Our young people are dealing with this at a much higher velocity than we are, because things are just getting darted at them. Earthly wisdom is lying to you guys. Parents, on the other side of that vacation, how many times have you looked at Facebook and earthly wisdom is saying, man, the Johnsons went on, we should do that. And then, you know, you got a good godly accountant wife saying, well, we can't afford that. Oh, okay. That's right. That's godly wisdom. Take care of your finances. Don't just blow through your money. That's God's money. Be good stewards. We have so many. You need a bigger house. You need more stuff. Have another drink. Have another look. Look, but don't touch, guys. Have another taste. And so on and so on. Earthly wisdom in our ears, telling us lies. And it will bring disorder, and it will eventually bring dysfunction and probably destruction. But godly wisdom, on the other hand, the good news, godly wisdom brings a harvest of righteousness sown in peace. So let's walk through what James says here. In verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure. It's real. It's actual. It's true. It's pure. That's what he's saying here. Then he goes on and says it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. What this ultimately is saying is that godly wisdom is outward focused. It's others focused. Rather than me focused. All the things in verse 17 have a common thing. They all have other people in mind instead of ourselves. This isn't saying never to think about yourself, or self-care is bad, or you know, you got to take care of yourself. It's not saying that. It's just saying that to think of others more significant than yourself. Paul says it to the Philippians. See, even in the first century, the church at Philippi was having the same problems, or Paul would never have had to tell them that. Philippians 2, verse 3, should be on your screen. Oops, that was a long time ago. See if it's up there. There we go. Okay. One more. Hey, here we go. Philippians 2:3. I don't blame you, Otto. I'm hard to follow sometimes. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." There's that word again, selfish ambition. "But in humility, count others more significant than ourselves." We are so influenced by earthly wisdom that we often are more comfortable with earthly wisdom than we are godly wisdom. We're not comfortable with Philippians 2:3, are we? We're not comfortable counting others more significant than ourselves. And it actually sometimes feels impossible, right? It feels impossible to count others. I mean, I want to, but I like me so much. I like my comfort so much. I like whatever so much, right? So don't panic when you hear this. It simply means do not view yourself as better than others. Do not view yourself better than anyone else. Godly wisdom says others are important. And that's what should be at the forefront of our mind. It's a good reminder that godly wisdom, that putting others first, doesn't come naturally to us. But this doesn't mean that it's unattainable. James gives us information to help us walk in godly wisdom. He gives us information that helps us to think about others and count them more significant than ourselves. And think of them as no worse off than us. Like, I don't look at that person like the world looks at that person. I look at them with worth and value, and I want them to live in peace. I want them to know the Lord. We have information in this word right now that will help us walk in true wisdom. And we ourselves can do this by asking ourselves the question that James gives us in verse, what is it, 17? He says, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's open to reason, it's full of mercy, bearing good fruit, impartial and sincere. When I walk through this life, I can ask myself, when I'm making a decision, when I'm battling between true wisdom, godly wisdom, and earthly wisdom, I can say, am I peaceable? Do I think about the peace in this situation? The Bible says to live peaceably, as far as it depends on you, with all people. Am I peaceable? Am I gentle? If I am right, and I am, and I want to make sure you know I'm right, because it's that important, am I gentle about it, or am I angry and clenching my fist? Am I gentle? Am I open to reason? I always think about this with politics. Politics is the absolute worst thing to divide a church. Because if I'm a Republican and you're a Democrat, or I'm a Democrat and you're a Republican, we really don't know which one's right. You can say, oh, I like this policy. This is a policy. Oh. Well, you might be wrong. You might be wrong. I might be wrong. Why would I want to divide over that? Am I open to reason? Am I open to say, I could be wrong. I could be wrong in this situation. Even when it comes to biblical truths, we have closed-fisted truths. But then there's things that, I don't know, I believe this, but I don't know. God might be like, eh, you're a little off on that. I could be wrong. Am I open to reason? Am I full of mercy? Do I look at others and say, I want to treat you better than you deserve, because that's how God treated me, better than I deserve. Am I bearing good fruit? Do people see the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Am I impartial? Andrew preached a whole sermon about being impartial. Do I treat people on their status, or am I impartial? Am I sincere? Do I have true love, the true love of God in me? Am I sincere to others? If we think of these things as we walk through life, we can trust that we are walking in godly wisdom. And that, James says, will produce a harvest of righteousness sown in peace. Meaning when we make decisions in true wisdom, it produces peace. But it also makes us more righteous as we bear good fruit. So here, walking in wisdom literally makes us more wise. And when we are wiser in wisdom, in the wisdom from above, we walk in wisdom. Say that three times fast. Do you see that cycle though? Wisdom from above gives us power to walk in wisdom. The more we seek godly wisdom and reject earthly wisdom, the easier it is to make wise choices. It's like a power wheel. If I gain godly wisdom, I gain godly wisdom, then I walk in wisdom and I walk in righteousness. And it just keeps building stronger, like a snowball going down a hill. If it's hard for you to walk in godly wisdom, maybe you should seek wisdom from above and reject earthly wisdom. See, it literally makes us more wise and gives us more strength and gives us more power in this life until we see God face to face. And ultimately, God is most glorified in us when we seek wisdom from above. He is more glorified in all of our wisdom here on earth. The hard part for us is discerning, though, which is which. Because, obviously, what we talked about, earthly wisdom disguises itself. Godly wisdom seems out of our grasp at times. Because when I say things that is wise in the eyes of God, a lot of times we respond by, that's just not in me, man. I struggle with that. Well, yeah, duh. We all do. We all struggle with that. So we might have to take small bites. We might have to start today. We might have to start by asking a few questions. And that's exactly what I want to do as we, the next part that says, how do we tell the difference between the two, earthly wisdom and godly wisdom? We got to ask ourselves some questions, but I don't want to just ask ourselves some questions. To be able to discern between godly wisdom and earthly wisdom, we need to answer these questions. So my challenge right now is that as I go through these three questions, is that you not only ask yourself that, I want you to actually answer the question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Answer it in your heart. And this will be our application for the day, Otto, if you want to just move to that screen. So number one, first and foremost, do you know Jesus? I can pump you full of all the biblical knowledge in the world. I can give you a million podcasts and videos on YouTube. I can tell you what the Bible says every single day of your life. But if you don't know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you don't love Jesus, it won't matter one little bit what I say. It won't matter what you read in here. You'll get some good knowledge of Scripture, but you will not be changed, and you will not walk in godly wisdom. You cannot know the wisdom of God until you become one of His. And you cannot become one of His unless you surrender to Jesus. So you must fully believe that you are in sin, destined for hell, but that Jesus lived that perfect life that you should live but can't. That He died the criminal's death that you deserve but don't have to. That He was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of glory, waiting for His return to make all things new. Unless you have grabbed that, believed it, trusted in it, and fully surrendered to it, it really doesn't matter what's next. Because that's what you do first to walk in godly wisdom. If you haven't called upon the name of the Lord and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then today I urge you to do that. Number two, do you know His Word? This is where it gets uncomfortable. The preacher's going to talk about how we should read the Bible. I get it. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, that you have to answer this question. Do you know Him well? Do you know His Word? Reading and knowing the Bible isn't about gaining biblical intelligence. And I wish I would have known that early in life. Because I started off great. But I have went through some really, really dry seasons. And I remember through those seasons, my mindset was, I have to gain biblical knowledge. I'm a youth pastor. I got to know the Bible. I got to know the Bible so I can teach my kids. I got to know the Bible so people at church will know that I know the Bible. So I got to read it. And I just read it. And then there would be times where I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't even read it. I hate it. I don't want to read it. I hate this. I'm sorry. It's not about gaining biblical knowledge. It's about knowing Jesus. Yeah, you will gain biblical knowledge when you read the Bible, no doubt. But that's not what it's about. So when you know, it's about knowing God when you read the Bible, it changes everything. It doesn't mean I have to do a Bible in a year plan. It doesn't mean I have to, I have to read these three pages every single day. No, it means I need to read the Bible and know the Bible. So if I have to read the same chapter 5 times to get it, I don't care. I don't care. Andrew Howard's not going to be like, hey, you read that 5 times? I'm way past you. In fact, we're both reading through the Bible. And I guarantee you, if I take my little marker here and I say, hey, Andrew, I'm in Judges, he'd be like, oh, I'm way past that. I don't care. He's not judging me on it. I'm reading at a pace where I can try to understand what the Word says. If you don't know the Bible, if you don't know God's Word, I urge you today, start reading. It's the primary source of communion and communication with God. How do we know what He loves? How do we know what He hates? It's okay if you struggle with this. You're okay in Jesus. I don't want you to hear me say that you are horrible. You're a horrible Christian because you don't read the Word. But I do want you to answer the question, do I know God's Word? If you struggle with this, I've struggled with this. Come talk to me afterwards. I can maybe help you find a way, a good system. Maybe it's a process for us to try to find a good system. Please understand, though, the importance of His Word. Number three, do you belong to a specific body of believers, a local church? Now, I know most of you are going to be like, well, yeah, Greg, you know that. But some of you might not. And maybe you do belong to First Baptist Church of Ellsbury, but maybe you aren't belonging very well. Maybe you're not actually belonging to the people here and loving one another like you should. I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 through 25. It says, let us consider how to stir one another to God and good works, to love, sorry. God is love. Another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the local church is not only in the New Testament. It is so important to God that the local church is written to in the New Testament. Most of what's in the New Testament is letters written to local community churches, churches in houses across the land. And they would pass it on, and someone would go take it to the other church. And they would have a church in mind when they wrote the New Testament. So the writer of the Hebrews says that we should be a local church. Obviously, we should be present in worship. and not just a name on a members list, and stirring one another up in love and in good works. I could say, maybe the writer of Hebrews is saying, walking in godly wisdom with one another. Amen. And then Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, because it tells us as a local church what we should look like. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember that from earlier. It should dwell in us. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The local church, along with the Bible, is the primary source of true godly wisdom that is far more effective than any Lone Ranger Christianity or big tent ministry that you could be a part of. So many Christians miss this, especially in the United States. They think sitting in front of a TV, they think watching YouTube videos or reading books is going to strengthen their faith. But they will be anemic when it comes to godly wisdom. And they will not be able to discern the difference between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom. We need each other to discern between those two things. That's why there's, you know, when I typed in one another or others in the Bible, do you know how many times, like type that into your ESV study Bible or online Bible. Do you know how many times it talks about one another? Like the entire New Testament is focused on one another. That's why the local church is so important in spiritual growth. That's why it's so important to be a part of a local church. But it's also so important to be present, to come and eat, even if you didn't bring anything. Come and eat. Sit at a table with somebody. Learn about God and each other. Learn how messed up I am. Learn how fast I eat and how I need to slow down. Learn the flaws of each other. Help one another. Love one another. That's what the Bible constantly says. Walk in godly wisdom and reject earthly wisdom together. So who is wise among you? The only wise King, the God of all creation. True wisdom is from above. And God in all his wisdom and power has made it available to mankind by the way of the Prince of Peace, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. And Lord, we gobble up earthly wisdom so often. And I'm so thankful that we can be forgiven. We can be loved by you even through that. And God, I just pray for everybody in this room that we would surrender to you, that we would walk in likeness of Jesus, that we would know your word. God, that we would be a part of a local body, not just names on a list, not just saying I'm a member there, but actually doing life in church together, walking, struggling, striving with one another, Father. Help us to be a church that walks in wisdom with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.